Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we walk ourselves into Matthew chapter 10. And if you'll recall last week when we were walking through the end of chapter 9, we read the following. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus walked among the people and he saw their need firsthand, right? But even before Jesus came, God knew exactly what was going on with the Israelites, how lost they were. But because we're human, people usually need to have their eyes and ears opened by others before they come to God. I mean, God works in many different ways, but he usually uses other people as his instrument. You know, God had taken the nation of Israel under his wings. He had showed them his power. But until Jesus came, God was absent from them, they thought. You know, God's in heaven and I'm here on earth. Even when God dwelled in the temple, it was easy enough for the people to forget it because they were not allowed into the Holy of Holies to see God's presence. You know, kind of the old out of sight, out of mind mentality, right? So God sent Jesus, who manifested himself in human form. And that's when people were like, oh, I get this. God is here. You know what I mean? God does care. And the thing about, you know, us as Christians sharing the good news with others is people know people struggle, right? Regardless of how good somebody's life may look on Facebook, everybody's got things going on. They've got issues. And so Jesus' presence taught us first, or reminded the people, God does care. God cares greatly. I mean, he'd shown how much he cared throughout all of humanity's, you know, history, but God does care. And we cannot love others without his spirit. It's just not what we're made of. But this mission to share the good news was greater than any one man could do. And so Jesus had told his disciples, the workers are few. You know, I mean, when you think about it, he started out with 12, right? It's not a huge number. But it just kept snowballing and snowballing. And so Jesus sent out these 12, and there were going to be others that would follow them to bring God's love and hope to a world filled with sorrow. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, as we dwell upon your words this day, your commission to go, we ask you, Lord, fill our hearts. Help us to help in the expansion of your kingdom. Because, Lord, as we look around, we too see the need for your love and grace and mercy and peace in people's lives. I mean, it's just evident everywhere how much mankind needs your leading us, Lord. So help us, Lord, as we read how you commissioned these 12 to go out for the first time on their own. Help us too, Lord, to take up that commission and go out and share with others. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, as we go through Matthew 10, it's found on page 814, 815. Jesus ordains his disciples for the work in the kingdom. He's sending them out for the first time on their own, right? There's going to be no Jesus. In fact, he's going to split them up into six groups. He's going to send them out two by two. They will be God's representatives. Now remember your youth when you started doing things that you saw your parents do, but you know, you'd never had to do it. Remember, you were the one who probably put the phone or the electric in their name, and then you came to rue that decision when all your roommates ran away, and it was like, oh, the phone and the electric company still want to be paid, and Doreen Kovach's name is on that bill. Luckily, I was not Doreen Kovach, so I didn't have to worry about it, right, honey? But I mean, we all those things in life that we learn, right? Our parents take care of them. We take it for granted. Jesus is sending these 12 out on their own. And suddenly they're going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. How do I do this? Let's begin then with verses 1 to 4 in Matthew 10. He called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are this: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus; Simon the Zealot; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, based on Jesus' teaching and healing that we've read about, there are two things that are likely. He likely had hundreds of people who wanted to be his disciples. Or at least, you know, the word disciple is just a student. They knew of him. They claimed him. And most likely, when he was in a certain area, when he'd be nearby, if Jesus is going to be in Mequonago today, I probably would have tried to get down there to see him, right? To hear him speak. Because this is kind of the way it worked, you know? So Jesus had many folks that called themselves the disciples. We learn of that when we read John 6. You know, because when Jesus talked about his body as bread, many disciples were like, I can't follow this dude anymore. So that's the first thing. But Jesus had selected these 12 men for the most important and the most intense training. They traveled with him. They received his most focused teaching. You know, one thing we don't know about is, how often did they go home? There might have been periods of time when Jesus and the disciples, they went back home to address things. We don't know. You know what I mean? There are many assumptions we make that he traveled with them for 3 years. They may have. I don't know. We just kind of presume that. But these were the 12 that received his most important training. And again, the word disciple, it means a follower or a student. But in verse 2, Matthew used a different word. Matthew called them the 12 apostles. And an apostle is one who is sent. An apostle is an emissary, a personal representative. You might almost think of it in today's world as a diplomat. They represent the king or the nation. They speak on his behalf. And that is what we are called to be. We are called to be representatives of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing to keep in mind, I read those names, and those names may be familiar to you. But after Peter, James, and John, after Judas Iscariot, what can we really say of Andrew or Philip or Thomas or James or Thaddeus? See, what's not important is who these men were or what they did. What's important is who they represent. They were bringing the good news of God. It wasn't about the good news of Thaddeus or Philip or Bartholomew. It's about who we represent. Now, we read in verses 5 to 15 the commission of Jesus as he sends out these 12. So in verses 5 and 6, we read, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, Israel was to be a nation of priests. They were picked because they were the smallest. God said, I didn't pick you because you were great. I picked you because you were little. And people would know if you're going to be a great nation, it's because of me. They were to be set apart, a nation of priests. So Jesus sends his disciples this first time out only to the Israelites. Because why? They were going to be sharing the good news, the news that Israel had been waiting for all of their lives. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were to be expecting him. And the Messiah is here. Would they hear this good news? Jesus says in verses 7 to 10, "Proclaim, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pain, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food." Jesus gives these 12 men the power to do incredible things. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. As we discussed last week, you know, Luke had recorded about the woman with the 12 years of bleeding, that she spent all she had on physicians. So he charges the disciples, "You're going to do things that people will want to pay you for. Or worse, that you'll be like, hey, I should be paid because Jesus gave me this awesome power." And Jesus' command is no, you are not to enrich yourself. Right? We read about man's temptation to enrich themselves, didn't we, this morning, when we looked at Simon the magician in Acts 8. Right? The people of the area paid attention to him because he could do these magical things. But when they saw Philip's great power, Simon wanted in on the action, so to say, right? And we read, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." Peter rebuked Simon for his wickedness and told him to repent. I pray that Simon did. It is good that we read that he asked Peter, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come on me." But this is a temptation, isn't it? To take the gifts that God gave us, especially if they're healing gifts and such, and enrich ourselves. But that's the kind of world we live in, don't we? I mean, everybody's wanting to monetize something, right? I had a coworker who said a daughter wanted to be an influencer. I guess it took me a long time to figure out what an influencer is. But an influencer just does stuff to get people's attention, and then if they can push products, they sell it, you know, right? And it's like, oh, you know, but what a horrible life. Worried about the opinions of people you'll never meet. It's easier to just get an honest job, isn't it? The other thing, though, is that the kingdom of God is made up of free grace. Free. Jesus did not want these guys taking payment for something that they didn't even have to work for. It was a gift given to them. And he sends them out with this command because he wanted them to see how God would provide for them. As we read in Isaiah 51, or 55:1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." That's a free gift. This wine, this blessing that God pours out, is given away freely. And Christ wants us to consider we have been given grace, mercy, freely. We are to give it away freely to others. So we read in verses 11 to 15, "Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Now again, Jesus is sending the disciples to people expecting the Messiah. And he sends them out with no money, no supplies, but he sends them out with the most important thing anyone could ever receive. The good news that Messiah has come, that God has fulfilled his promise. And he asks them to rely on people's goodwill. Interesting that he instructs them to go to find out who is worthy. Go to the city gates and ask who is worthy. Not who's the richest, but who is the kindest, the most worthy payment. And the payment that the disciples offer was to bring the peace of Christ on that household. That was what they would be able to give people. Now again, let's be honest. The disciples were not offering their own peace. If I say to you, go with the peace of Eric, it means nothing at all, right? Doreen would roll her eyes. My kids would hear it, even though they're hundreds of miles away, and shake their head in disgust. And they would just be like, you got no peace to offer people. Not that matters. But the peace of God fills our souls, puts us at true rest. You know, if it was the rich, if it was the wealthy who were the worthy ones, well, we would know it. But look at in this modern world. Even the wealthy and successful go through crises. Sometimes even end up taking their own lives because they do not have the peace that Jesus Christ offers. Peace is an invaluable commodity. We're going to find that out, I am afraid, in the coming weeks and months. What a commodity peace is. What a thing it is worth having. And Jesus warned them, you won't be welcome everywhere. There are some places where the people are so far gone, they don't care about God, you know? And so he told them when they left, shake off that dust from your feet, from your sandals. That's a sign of separation and a warning to those who rejected God's good news. And it still is today. I mean, in fact, Jesus declared that Sodom and Gomorrah would be judged more leniently because these people are now rejecting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. For much of the rest of this chapter, we're only going to read through verse 23 today, but Jesus warns of the persecution that will come as we follow him. He warns that troubles will come to us when we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Not only to the disciples, but to us today. So he begins in verses 16 and 17 by saying, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Be aware of men. Now, it seems like an odd command, right? But he's basically saying, do not be stupid. Have some situational awareness. Be innocent, but don't be naive. As a dumb 20-year-old, when I went to Jamaica on my own, me and this Canadian guy ended up following these two Jamaicans that were going to drive us around on bikes and show us all this cool stuff, and they didn't show us anything cool. And I know one time somebody shouted out, beware of who you're with. I know I heard that statement, whether it was the old man riding by on a bike or an angel, but they ended up robbing us in a sugarcane field. And I thought, my parents might never even find my body because I was so stupid, so naive. And God's like, don't do that. Luckily, in that situation, God sent out a tall sugarcane worker who spoke to them in Patois, and they were more scared of him than I was, so I got out of it. But Jesus is telling us to be wise. Don't be stupid. Don't put yourself in harm's way by not paying attention. Because he said men will do horrible things when they hate God. And as an emissary from God, they will hate you. So in the rest of 17 to verse 20, we read this. For they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say, you will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Again, Jesus warns us of trouble we will face because men hate God. Men deny the fact that God created him. Men even deny that he exists, right? And they will tell themselves many lies. And what's amazing is they will come to believe these many lies. I heard a radio host say the other day that, you know, the truth become lies, or lies becomes truth when people believe it. But it's like, no, that's not true. Lies are always lies. People may believe them, but a lie never becomes the truth. And so men will worship anything other than God. So the good news of Jesus Christ is not good news to people who hate God. And it makes no sense to us. It makes no sense to me. I process it and I'm like, how can you not want to know the living God? And that's why Jesus is like, don't be so naive, Eric. Don't be so dumb. Recognize that, yeah, there are people who don't want to know the living God. In fact, the hatred will be so great that Jesus gives this final warning to the disciples and to us. This is not the kind of world I want to live in. And I think you'll agree as we read verses 21 to 23. Brother will deliver brother over to death and a father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. For a free American living in the 21st century, it is hard to imagine a world where children turn against parents and parents against children. But we've seen it happen, right? All throughout the 1900s in communist countries where they turn families against each other. It's crazy to think that that is how it is, but that is how it can be. This is why, this is again why he gives us that warning to be as wise as serpent and as innocent as doves. When the highest good is some sort of man-made institution rather than the God of creation and salvation, things are not right. So this gospel news of the kingdom of God goes against everything that the world teaches. God's grace and salvation are free gifts. There isn't anything any of us did to earn them, to be worthy of them. And so they're a reason for us to glorify God, not ourselves, right? They are reasons that we are to love our neighbor and do good, even to strangers. We may not have the power to bring physical healing, but we do have the power to bring love and understanding and a glimpse of a peace that passes all understanding. And as again, we see in this world, everybody wants peace, just like they want hope. Excuse me. The world teaches us to look out for number one, doesn't it? And not worry about others. And you know, it's a small step from when the devil said to Eve, you will be like God. It's a short step to, I am God. But along with salvation, along with the forgiveness of sins, along with the hope of the resurrection, Jesus came to remind us, we are not God. We are people made in his image who need his peace and love and grace. And again, as we've talked, this is a year of discussing choices. This is a choice we have to follow him, to love him, and to receive that peace that only he can give us. Because turmoil is coming. Sadly, as I think of the events of yesterday, we all pray. Turmoil is coming, and may we as his followers be light and salt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, your free gifts of love, of hope, of peace, of grace and mercy, they come from a well that is bottomless. Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for the peace that you've poured into our lives, the blessing. Help us, Lord, to be your emissaries, to be your hands and feet, to be your servants, that others may know you. We pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.